Thank God for the blood. Nehemiah chapter 6 this morning, if you would stand, we're going to read through Nehemiah chapter 6. It's been a good service so far. The Lord has met with us, and appreciate everything and everyone who's had a part in it. And by the way, if you're just here getting a blessing from it, that's your part. Nehemiah chapter 6, we'll begin reading here in verse 1. I'd like to read through the whole chapter with you, so I think we can do that together, amen? Let's begin here reading Nehemiah chapter 6. I'll begin in verse 1. You can pick it up and throw it back in verse 2. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?
Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner.
Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. And I said, Should such a man as I flee, and who is there that being as I am, would go in unto the temple to save his life, I will not go in. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid, and do so, and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report that they might reproach me. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. Moreover, in these days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Brother Rich, would you ask the Lord's help today in the preaching?
Heavenly Father, Lord, might you come and help us today. Lord, help us to take heed to these words. Help us to pay attention. Help the preacher to deliver, Lord, what you'd have him deliver to us. And again, Lord, I just pray that today might be a different day for somebody, for all of us, that take heed to these words, Lord, not just another day in church, but a day that we can learn more about you, draw closer to you, have a better relationship with you, Lord. We need you today. I pray for your strength. I pray for your help, those that are sick, and just be in all aspects of this message. And we thank you for all things. He's going to pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, last week we came through the last part of chapter 5, and we preached through Nehemiah's response to everything that's going on around him. There's a lot going on in the passage. There's a lot going on in the book of Nehemiah. Somebody's trying to get something done for God. And in your Christian life, I hope and trust and pray today that you're one of those Nehemiahs that's trying to do something for the Lord. Amen. And what last week we did is we looked at Nehemiah's response to all the trouble and all the problems and all of the irritation and I guess you could call it all the distraction and all the daily drudgery that is often attached with living a life that is sold out to Jesus Christ. Now, living a life that's sold out to Jesus Christ is very doable. Matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it talks about a reasonable service. And with a reasonable service comes reasonable irritations and reasonable things that will just kind of knock your socks off from time to time. And I would say in the year 2020, a lot of Christian socks have been knocked off. Amen. You say, what do you do? Put your socks back on and lace up the boots a little bit tighter. Amen. But in Nehemiah chapter 5, we looked at Nehemiah's response to everything that's going around him. And Nehemiah's response was very precarious. We notice this, that he was, first of all, in verse 15, we're going back to Nehemiah chapter 5 to tie it into our message today, that Nehemiah was going to continue doing right regardless how others are doing it or have done it in the past. And that really needs to be your attitude and my attitude this morning, that no matter how someone else has done it in the past, no matter how else, however someone else lived their life for the Lord or not for the Lord, you need to determine right now to make up your mind to go ahead and continue to do right and live your life for Jesus Christ no matter what. No matter what, no matter who, no matter where, no matter what circumstances are around you, no matter what's going on, just make up your mind like we preached last week and go on for God. Amen. And that's kind of where we're at. We have to make that continual decision. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Well, guess what? It's a new day. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. You got to make it up your mind more than once. The second thing we looked at in verse 16 was how Nehemiah determined that he was going to continue in the work of the Lord. Not only continue doing right, but continue setting out to do what God has told you personally to do. And that's building your life upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. We spent considerable time on this thing. But you can't miss the fact that Nehemiah, in verse number 16, was determined that he was going to continue in the work of the Lord. And if there's one thing I've seen in the last year is Christians finding reasons not to continue on in the work of the Lord. You say, well, I thought things were fine in the church house. Now, the Lord's been sustaining us here. Thank God for that. But I'm talking about in your personal life, you cannot let this year be a year where you put the work of God aside. You can't do that. You've got to say, yes, it stinks. Yes, there's a mask thing. Yes, there's a political flavor. Yes, my favorite restaurant won't let me in. I've got to wait now 30 minutes. Yes, there's irritations at the grocery store. I'm really only supposed to go up one way and then come back the other way, which no man pays attention to. And they're like, why is it? Anyways, but I'm just saying you've got to continue in the work that God has set out for you to do. And we came to this conclusion last week that if you don't know what you're supposed to be doing, it's about time you figure that out. And if you do know what you're doing, just get after it. Amen. If you know that God wants you to be here, then be here. If you know God doesn't want you to be here, why in the world would you be here? You say that's a terrible example. All right, you give me a better one, I'll preach it tonight. Amen. I'm just saying, do you know what God wants you to do? If you do, then be like Nehemiah and continue in the work of the Lord. That's the second thing we went through last week. And the third thing, finally, as we try to bring this thing in, is Nehemiah determined that no matter what's going on, he's going to keep praying. He's going to keep praying. And you see this theme constantly through Nehemiah. Prayer, 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 prayer. He starts and stops everything by going to the Lord. No wonder he got something done. Most of the times in life that I'm the weakest is when I pray the least. The times in life where you'll be the strongest for the Lord Jesus Christ is the time that you spend on your knees with him. I'm telling you what, it doesn't matter whether you've got all the theological answers to problems, or you've got all of Ezekiel's visions figured out, or you can divide everything up. I'm telling you what, the power of God comes when you drop the strut and get on your knees and spend time with God. I know we're all busy. We're all busier than a one-legged man in a kicking contest, amen. But there's something that God takes precedent over. There's something that the Lord, I've noticed in my own life, that He does when He sees you on your knees and you're actually trying to get a hold of Him. He says, look, I like that. And because you're going to take the time to get a hold of me, I'm going to give you some power on that thing. And Christians in 2020, even some in this church most likely live powerless lives because they refuse to pray. And Nehemiah continued to pray throughout the whole thing. And the biggest thing you'll struggle with the rest of this year is making time to pray. And can I say this morning, it's a good thing that Nehemiah was determined to go on. Really was. You say, why? Because as you notice in chapter 6, it don't get a whole lot better, does it? And Americans have painted the light at the end of the tunnel philosophy. They've come up with the Pollyanna people philosophy that says that, you know, tell me good things or don't tell me anything at all. And they say this, the best is yet to come. I've seen that on billboards across the state. The best is yet to come. And I'm thinking, no, it ain't. Not on this earth. You're out of your gourd is what you are if you think the best is yet to come by going to an election booth. Help yourself. God give you that liberty. Go for it. Use it like the Bible says. But don't sit there and tell me the best is yet to come. The best, you know, when the best gets happening, when that trumpet blows and I'm gone, then I'll say, amen, the best is yet to come. Now, once we get past the judgment seat of Christ, a little bit better, amen, the best is yet to come. But it's a good thing Nehemiah had some determination, and I'm looking for some determination this morning among the people of God. And I understand that I have to be careful of my expectation with God's people. Why? Because when you have expectations of people, you get disappointed real easy. Don't look at me like a barn full of owls. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You have expectations of your wife. Some of you expect her to bring you coffee in the morning. Wait till she forgets one morning. It's not disappointing you. You have expectations that your husband is going to treat you in a certain manner or have a certain level of understanding. You children have expectations that your parents are going to do such and such for you or act in such a manner. You have parents have expectation that your children are going to always respect you. And then they stop. And you're like, why did I even deserve this? The next thing you're tore out of the frame. It doesn't get any easier. And in chapter 6, as we kind of merge into traffic here, can I say that the opposition becomes more calculated? There is a never-ending flood. There's a never-ending pressure of opposition that's coming against you as a child of God. And we see this thing through the text of Nehemiah chapter 6. It's very calculated. It's rather crafty is what it is. And not only that, but it's also cunning. As we approach chapter 6, the Lord has some great lessons for you and I to study out. He really does. And the lessons evolve around how the opposition comes and how to handle it. And how you can still continue on building your life upon the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what comes your way. I hate to be a spoiler, but we already read the end of chapter 6. You realize at the end of chapter 6, even though the opposition has calculated the attacks are cunning, so forth and so on, they still get the job done, don't they? As I read the text of Nehemiah, can I remind you that you and I can still build our life upon the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what comes our way? There might be some pit stops. There might be some designated drop-offs. Amen. There might be some places where you lose part of your luggage along the way. But according to chapter 6, as I read the text of Nehemiah, you can still build that wall. And you can still finish what God wants you to do. The problem with Christians is many of us just stop and we never get back on the bus. It's time to get back on the bus and get going for the Lord again. Look here with me this morning. You can still build your life upon the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what's going on around us. No matter what's going on around us at all. The first thing I want you to see here is I want you to see that the opposition comes through what we would call ecumenicalism. Ecumenicalism. I want you to notice here in verse 1 to 4, ecumenicism shows up. And this approach is, I want you to notice that the approach of this ecumenicism or ecumenicalism, however you want to say the thing, is always positive. It's a positive approach. It's a positive approach. I want you to notice here in verse 1 that the ecumenicalists, they always wait till you begin to make progress in your Christian life. They always wait until you're actually doing something for the Lord. If you notice there in verse 1, look what's going on. Chapter 6, verse 1, it says, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had what? Builded the wall. The ecumenicalist group decides to show up and tries to snag you away from what you're doing once they see you're getting something done for the Lord. And that's just like it. Never forget that you find there in verse 1 that you're always going to have enemies. You notice that in verse 1? Never forget. You might have some victories with the Lord. You might have some good days. You might even have some good weeks and good months where everything's going your way. But let me tell you what, never forget, you still have enemies. You still have it. You know what some of your enemies you're probably worried about is death. One day, unless the Lord comes back, you're still going to die. And that Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 10 or something like that, it says, the last enemy, which is death, shall be destroyed. Death is against you. You say, well, I ain't afraid to die. Yeah, well, you don't want to die right now. I can guarantee it. The old singer says, everybody wants to go to heaven, nobody wants to go tonight. Death is still your enemy. You say, how so? It limits what you can get done for the Lord. What if you knew the day of your death? Would that accelerate your feet to get moving, to build the wall, to build your life for the Lord Jesus Christ? Death is your enemy. Okay, so death, where is thy sting? I understand that. If I die, I know where I will be. Praise God for that. But death is still your enemy, because once you leave this world, you can no longer do for Jesus Christ what you can do now. Once you leave this world and you stand in front of your Savior, Jesus Christ, I guarantee that you'll wish you would have done more. Death is your enemy. Not only that, but the Bible says over there in 1 Peter chapter 5, at the devil, he's your enemy. He's your adversary. Now, some people treat the devil like he's a little pussycat, but he's your enemy for sure. Now, some people put, you put that devil in front of you, that one-eyed devil right out of hell, and you let that thing run continuously in your home without any filtering at all. That thing's your enemy. He's the prince and power of the air. He's the one that controls the airwaves. You think Verizon rules the air? No, the devil rules the air. That's his domain. The devil's your enemy. Never forget that you have enemies. Not only that, but the world, the flesh, and the devil, so forth and so on. But this crowd, this opposition through ecumenicalism, it shows up once you're making progress. And it wants, notice there in verse 2, notice its menacing motives. The ecumenicalists never want to do you any good. They're just up to trouble. They thought to do you mischief. You see that? And never forget, it's always going to be your enemy. It's always going to be your enemy. You know what it wants to do, this crowd, this opposition through ecumenicalism? It wants, verse 2, to take you away from the work. That's all it's designed to do. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. We've had some people come through here, and then they leave, and then they want to get together with us later. You know why? They want to keep us from the work. They want to take us away from their work, and they think some of you in here, that's why they reach out to you. Now, listen, now, I'm the pastor, and I know what I'm talking about. You listen for a minute. Some of these people that have been in this church have sat here and thanked God and praised God and shouted the glory, and now they want to get a hold of you. Why? Because they want to distract you from what you're doing for Jesus Christ. That's all they want. Oh, no, they want to distract you from the work, make you disappointed in the work, and get you to leave the work. That's what they want. You see that in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. So the positive approach was still manufactured by the enemies of the Jews. I want you to notice the response to this opposition, the enemy ecumenicalism here in verse 3. You know what his response was? No. Pretty difficult. No. No, that's his response. His response is, why should the work cease? You know, what's interesting to me, brethren, is the farther we get away from my childhood, which was a long time ago, by the way, it seemed when I was a child that everything focused around the church. Now, I know it didn't, but in my mind it did. But the farther I get away from my childhood now, not very much focuses around the work of God. You ever wonder why that is? Because there's a lot of outside forces trying to detract you from the work. You ever stop and think about that? Anymore, it seems to be like, what can possibly happen to distract me from the work? And Nehemiah says, why should the work cease? Why should the work cease? Christian, that should be your response. That should be your attitude. Why should the work cease? No. Well, this came up. No. Sorry. Not happening. Not on my watch. No. Why? The work of God is important. No, because why? Look at verse 3. Verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 3. He says, no, I'm doing a great work. He didn't say I'm a great person, but he's talking about how great a work it is. If you're building your life upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize that you're engaged in a work that is much greater than yourself. It's a great work. You can't be distracted by that ecumenical crowd. Why? Because you are doing a great work for a great Savior. That's what it is. No, because of the great work. No, how about this one in verse 3? No, because if I come and see you, then the work stops. If I come take time and fiddle around with you and pick my guitar with you and sing my pretty little song for you, then the work back here stops. One of the reasons, and I'm not saying that we are wrong in traveling in evangelism, but one of the reasons that the Lord told me and my family to stop it is because we have a church to minister to here. And God called me into evangelism, no doubt about it. We traveled as much as we could without killing ourselves, and we ministered to different flocks and different churches and so forth and so on. And no, I wasn't this great flaming evangelist, but they enjoyed our singing, amen? And so we did this, that, and the other, and as the Lord brought us here, we still continued in a few of those veins, but the Lord began to impress upon it. He said, the more you put out over there, the less the sheep get fed here. I'm just saying it wasn't wrong to minister over here, but it's wrong to not put where God wants us first. You say, what is that? That's the pressure. That's the pressure that comes from the enemy. No, because if I come and see you, I'd have to stop the work. No, because how about this? Nehemiah's attitude in chapter 3, the way I see it, was this. I ain't going to stop the work for anybody or anything. That generation in this country is gone. It's gone. And I'm going to tell you what, it's going to take either a lump on your head or the Lord working in your life to get that thing back. Everything in this world is more important, it seems to me, as a preacher. I'm not upset this morning. Just stay with me. I'm trying to go somewhere. I'm trying to give you some help, some light at the end of the tunnel. But it seems to me, as a preacher, that everything in this world is more important than what God wants us to be doing. Everything's more important. It's almost like if we're just waiting for an opportunity to jump into something that would take us away from the work. Why is that? I believe this chapter reveals in our hearts that it's because of fear. Many of us are just flat out fearful. We're afraid. We don't know what tomorrow holds. No, but we don't know. We do know who what holds tomorrow. So it's going to be all right. Nehemiah's attitude, I like him. He's old school. Nehemiah don't dance around it. If I asked the old man a question, he was straight, straight as an arrow. Old preacher would call it gun barrel straight, probably sometimes too straight. Didn't mince no words. But now in Christianity, well, you know, no, explain. Well, you know, I just gotta, you know. Well, we gotta go here, and you know we gotta do that. And see, you think I'm hitting on church attendance, but that's the Holy Spirit. If you don't want to come, help yourself. Hit it online. We're good, amen. But what it is in 2020, the body of Christ now thinks it's no longer important to do what God wants you to do. And where does that come from? I'm going to tell you exactly where it comes from. It is a calculated attack by the enemy. That's all it is. That's all it is. And Nehemiah's attitude, he had a real bad attitude. And you know what? Some of you would benefit in this church by getting to yourself a bad attitude about the right things. Amen. Just like when you begin to construct and build upon that sure foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see the ecumenical approaches by those around you. Their positive approach is designed to get you away from the work, distract you from the work, and keep you from going back to the work. We've been here almost 6 years. My mentor and a couple other mentors of mine say, look, 7 years is when you begin to notice that the Lord is going to do something with the work that you're in. You say, well, I don't believe that. That's fine. You're not the pastor. It's okay. We're not going to put it down as doctrine, but it makes a lot of sense. In other words, a lot of preachers say usually at the 7 year mark is when you begin to see things actually begin to change. So, this is year number 6, going into year number 7. I've had two letters from people in this community who want me to join up with their ministerial association. You say, why? Because we're doing the work.
Amen.
And I read the one letter to y'all on a Sunday night. And the one fella's going about, you know, when I found out we're much bigger and broader, and then I got off my little island, I replied to him, I said, so-and-so, dear so-and-so, I'm writing to you from my little island. We like our island. Now leave us alone.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Nehemiah had a bad attitude about it. And some of you need a bad attitude about some things instead of thinking everyone's there to be your friend. Everyone's there not to be your friend. If God's called you to do something, you need to get bulldog determined and do it. That's all I can tell you. Be a Nehemiah. No, the work's not stopping. No, I know I have perfect liberty in Jesus Christ. I can do whatever the Sam Hill I want and still go to heaven. But I'm not going to stop the work for you. That's what Nehemiah said. Why? Because even though they were making progress, Nehemiah still had enough sense and perception, as you'll see later in the chapter, to recognize that those guys were still his enemy. And that's a lot of Christians have a difficult time understanding in 2020 who the enemy is. And someone trying to take you out doctrinally is your enemy. That's the fruit of ecumenicism. The fruit of ecumenicism and the fruit of getting together with everyone who claims to be a Christian is they get you away from the work first. They get you distracted from the work. And they get you satisfied with not doing the work. Because after all, we're just all getting together so we can get a feeling. That's the opposition. That's the enemy. I want you to see the second opposition. There's the first wave. You see Nehemiah's response. He's very stoic. He's very bad attitude about the thing. In verses 5 through 9, you know what I see? We see opposition through gossip. Opposition through gossip. The first opposition was ecumenicalism. That's, come on, let's meet with us somewhere. Here, let's go have us a hootenanny here. Let's go have us a shindig here. Let's get together, you know, you, me, the Pentecostals and the Methodists and the Lutherans and the Wiscatarians and all the rest of that stuff, amen? And that's ecumenicalism. The next set of opposition comes through gossip. Through gossip, verses 5 to 9. You say, what's that? That's just other people trafficking in your trash. That's all that is. Notice here, and it comes in the form of an open letter. Are you in Nehemiah 6 with me? You see that thing? It comes in the matter of an open letter. I look at that open letter, and I'm thinking, boy, that seems to me like this letter, if it's open, it's an unverifiable source. As anybody could have tampered with that thing. I don't know how you see that. An open letter. Not only that, but you know what your enemies are, Christian? Look at the next verse here in verse 6. You know what your enemies are? Nothing but a bunch of reporters. You realize that the major news networks right now, you know what they get paid to do? They get paid to traffic in everyone else's trash.
Amen. Yeah.
What a job. Let me find dirt today and throw it around, and I'll get paid a big salary. So no doubt, the next opposition to the work of God comes through what? The old gossip train. Amen. Get on board, little children. That's what it is, the gossip train. Notice here in verse 6, he says, it is reported among the heathen. Well, obviously those are the ones that are against you. Duh. You think your enemy's got anything good to say about you? Probably not. Not too much. And notice here in verse 6, you got this one feller. Only time he shows up in the Bible, his name is Gashmu. You say, who is it? I ain't got a clue, and neither do you. Gashmu say, well, if Gashmu say it, it must be true. You know, good old Gashmu. He's got the leg up on everything. You say, what does that mean? Who in the world is Gashmu, and who cares? Right? I'm just showing that's how gossip works. I mean, some of y'all know a little bit about this. Stay with me now. Well, Gashmu said it. It must be true then. Well, Trump said it. Well, if Trump said it, my soul, put that thing in the Third Testament of the Bible. Amen. Written in red, white, and blue. Gashmu saith it, the great unknown source. You ever get that call? Oh, brother, I just want to tell you this, just what I heard. Where'd you hear from? Well, you know, I can't tell you because I'm loyal to my friends. You liar. Well, I just want you to pray about it. Oh, what about the prayer chain? Well, we don't want this on the prayer chain because we really don't want everybody praying for it. What, because then it'll get fixed or something stupid or what? Well, you know, Gashmu saith it, the unknown Gashmu. You know, he drives the gossip train. He really does. You know what's going to kill this church in 2021 if we make it? A bunch of church members that don't know how to keep their mouth shut. Gossip. Kill it every time. Kill the work of God dead in the water. You say, well, why don't you preach about that fellow that wrote you that? I'm going to preach about what we have problems with in the church, like people that can't keep their mouth shut. Amen. We doing all right this morning? It's reported among the heathen. Well, duh, those are the ones against us. Gashmu saith it, you know, the great unknown source. You know what this gossip does? You know what gossip does. It's terrible. You ever get in that circle and play that gossip game? You write like, you know, I rake the leaves in the summertime, and you start with person one, by person 21, you're in the outhouse, you know, and you're out of toilet paper. That's how gossip works. It starts as one thing, and it ends up as another. But look at the text with me. Notice that this gossip train, you know what it does? It accuses you of rebellion. It accuses you of rebellion. You know, people that are against this work want you to think and know that you're nothing but a rebel. Well, if it's against this world, I'm for it. I'm for rebellion if it's against this world. I'm for rebellion if it's against sin. Amen. You ever read in the Old Testament where the Israelites defied the Philistines? You know what you ought to do? You ought to defy this world. You ought to defy sin. You ought to have just a little bit of backbone, learn to stand up and say, no, I'm not doing it. No, not going there. No, not being a part of it. Why? I don't care what you say. I don't care what you said about my mama. But don't say it in front of my face, because then I have to 1 John 1:9 after put a knot on your head, amen. But I'm not going to do that. All right. But it accuses you of rebellion. Not only that, look at that in verse 6. Is this too practical this morning? Verse 7, I thought it was. Thou hast also appointed prophets to preach. Of thee, Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. You know, people against this work, you know what they do? They accuse you of being part of a cult. You know, I was accused of being over 25 years ago when I went over to the church in Lupton. They said, you're part of a stinking cult. And I'm thinking, cult. I don't remember learning that word in high school. I'm going to have to study up on that one. A cult is someone who tells you what to think. Now, I've never told you what to think, but I told you what that Bible says to think. Amen. And a cult, you have no controls all the information going in and all the information going out. A cult is a place that would have barbed wire fence all around their facilities. We're not a cult. You know what this opposition does? It accuses you of rebellion. It accuses you of being a cult. Look at verse 7. It accuses you of heresy. It accuses you of heresy. Thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee. Of thee. You know what we're supposed to preach here at Bible Believers Baptist Church? We're supposed to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not supposed to preach about the preacher. What a dull subject. Preacher got up, went out in the woods, tried to cut a tree down to go left, and it went right. End of story. Boring. Had to get his boy to come do it the right way for him. But the opposition against you will tell you that you're nothing but a heretic. I'm telling you, if you rightly divide the word of truth, and if you believe what that Bible says, they will accuse you of heresy. That's the opposition of gossip. That's the opposition of gossip. I had a number of families have come here before, and this isn't just like you throw everybody under the bus and leave them there, but they had to suck all the oxygen in and out of the room every time they walked in and out. Everything always had to be about them. And then finally, they didn't even have guts to call me, which is fine. You don't have to call me. But then he, Facebook messaged me. Brother, the reason we're leaving is doctrinal. I'm like, it is? Which one? Well, you know, we just don't agree on And I'm like, no, which one? They say, what are you getting at? He didn't even know what doctrine meant. I'd been here long enough. But our issue is doctrinal. You say, what's he doing? He's accusing you of what? Heresy. Why? Something he heard. Who'd he hear it from? Oh, probably Gashmu. Well, you know, Gashmu said it lives over there on Gashmu Lane there. Amen. Stinking heretics. Bunch of cultists. Bunch of rebels. You say, what is it? Gossip. Old gossip train. Some of the gossip trains are driven by church members. Some of the gossip train driven by people in the community that hate your guts because you took down the bell because it was going to fall inside the church and kill half the people if it did, you know. But you took the bell down. You must be a bunch of heretics or something, you know. Amen. That's opposition through gossip. People running their mouth, don't know how to close it. One gal was very sincere, asked me questions about tongues, and I said, look, Miss So-and-so, I said, you know, it has nothing to do with speaking in an unknown tongue. It just means that I probably need an extra bridle for the one I got. Opposition through gossip accuses you of heresy. Notice this in verse 7, and it's wild. It threatens to take this information to the higher up sources. You see that? And now shall it be reported to the king. We're going to tell on you. I tell you what we're going to do. We've got this juicy piece of information on the preacher, and we're going to tell all of his deacons. We're going to get him in the secret room, and we're going to tell all the deacons. We're going to tell all the king's horses and all the king's men what you did. Well, at least what Gashmu said you did. You see that? Threat. What is that? They're just trying to get rid of you. They're trying to get rid of you. They're trying to get rid of you out of this church. They're trying to get rid of the preacher. Trying to get rid of people loving the Lord. Trying to get rid of people that are doing something for Jesus Christ. And not only that, I want you to see this. There at the end of verse 7, you know what they say? This opposition wants to meet with you and take counsel together. You know what they're saying? We want to know what you think about all that. Interesting enough, when I came here in 2014, someone said to me, well, come on over. We need to sit down and talk. Interpretation. We want to know what you believe. So I, stupid enough, had no sense then. I had none at all. None at all. I thought I knew the Bible. I didn't have a lick of sense, though. So I went over, sat down, and all of a sudden, they didn't want to know what I believed. They just wanted to trash everyone that I loved. And after that one sister in the Lord, she went off like a hot air balloon for 25 minutes or something so forth. I said, it sure sounds to me like you're pretty bitter, sis. I says, haven't you forgiven him? Because, you know, Brother so-and-so did something to her so many years ago. I said, would you like? I got down on one knee right there, right in front of her. I said, we can pray together. We can get this thing settled. This ain't about me. I said, sure is. I'm just telling you what they do is they want to take counsel. They want to get you distracted and get you away from the work and get you talking about things that really aren't so. But I want you to notice Nehemiah's response to the gossip. Really practical message this morning in verse 8. You know what he says? You're a stinking liar. Look at it in verse 8. That's the German version. He says, you're a liar. Verse 8, you made the stuff up because you want trouble. You realize, Christians, there are some, and it could be Christians, and it could be in the church house today, there are some Christians that just want trouble no matter what. You didn't get something you wanted. You didn't get things your way. You didn't get the recognition you thought you deserved. You didn't get the promotion. You didn't get to do the special. You didn't get to do whatever you thought it was. And you want trouble because deep down inside, you don't think things swung the way they should have swung. And people are really good on that gossip train of making that stuff up. Look at verse 9. You know what this gossip does? You know what this train does besides run over people? It makes people afraid. You know what the fruit of a big mouth? You know, old timer said this, loose lips sink ships. There's someone figure out where that came from. Because if someone in this church got a big mouth, you're going to hurt people. You're going to make them afraid. Amen. You'd be better to come to church and sew your cotton picking mouth shut than come in the doors of this place and say something that would disturb somebody or make somebody afraid. Well, we have the First Amendment right. Yeah, stop it. Stop it. Gossip makes people afraid. You see that in verse 9. Not only that, but look at verse 9. Gossip weakens the hands of God's people. The worst thing you could do is just pass on something you heard. Amen. This is just for us. We might not even put this out when we're done. This is just for us. If you want to grow in 2020, if you want to grow through the pandemic, learn to keep your mouth closed. When gossip comes your way, shut the door on it. Yeah. Nope. How about this one? I've had this happen to me a couple times, and I'm not the poster child, that's for sure. Matter of fact, sometimes what happens is we let our guard down, and people that we believe are our friends, they come to us with junk. And we're like backslapping and ha-ha and all the rest. Next thing you know, we're like, oh, I just picked up a load of what they were toting around. And now the stink's on you. And you should have went, whoa, wait a minute, brother. Let's do this. That brother is still here. Let's go talk to him about it. Oh, no, 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 no. They want to do that. They just want to cart around their stuff. You see that? The next time someone comes, you either shut the door on the thing or say, I tell you what, if you're really concerned about it, let's go to them together. You want to fix it? Do you want to fix the trash or do you want to traffic in it? You know, when we had some of the exposures go through this church, some people in this church was trafficking in trash. They were. You say, what'd you do? I ignored it. Why? I respect you people more than that. I had people call me asking for information. I said, why don't you just pray for those who are exposed? Well, we have a right to know. Shut up. Health department called me. I'm out in the woods. Sweat running down my nose, face, armpits, all the rest. You're breaking up. You're breaking up. Click. You say, well, you shouldn't have done that. Help yourself. I respect you more than that. I wouldn't give out your information if you paid me. I wouldn't give out your phone number if you paid me. You say, why? Gossip. It weakens the hands of the people. Nothing will kill our church quicker than people, men and women, with loose lips. Now, if we don't learn this, if I don't learn this, if you don't learn this in 2020, you can go ahead and kiss 21 goodbye. Because we're going to be stuck in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3 until we get it fixed. I'm telling you, the opposition, it's not just Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian. It's a lot of times a bunch of children of God don't know when to be quiet. Nehemiah's response to gossip, he says, you're a liar. You made this stuff up because you want trouble. You're making the people afraid. When people come to me with stuff, you know what it does? It makes me afraid. Well, you're the preacher. You should be stronger. Help yourself. You pray for me. When I hear stuff that ain't good, it bothers me. When I hear that people have problems with substances, abuse, and all that, it bothers me. It makes me cry. Amen. That was for effect. Notice what Nehemiah does, though. We can count on Nehemiah to be faithful. Look at this, right? Verse 10. Here comes the gossip. Here comes the weak hands. He tells them to shut up or be quiet or whatever. Whatever you're supposed to say in church, amen. And then he hits his knees and begins to pray. Notice that. You can't overlook this part right here. Despite his bold attitude, his stoic approach, the right way, handling things at the right way, the right time, he goes to the Lord in prayer over it. You know how you're going to stop gossip in a church besides closing your mouth? Refusing to pass it on, just go to the Lord in prayer about it. Pray against it. You get a load of garbage, you get a load of gossip, you see the gossip train coming your way, pray against it. Pray against it. Why don't you grab their hand and say, sis, brother, now don't be grabbing a woman's hand if you're a man. Let's pray about this thing. And why don't you lay an old Peter Cartwright prayer on him? Dear Lord, we pray, Father God in heaven, that you'd stop this old long tongue gossiping a gal right now on her steps. Amen. You want to talk about separate? They'll never put you in the gossip chain again. Text 666 to the gossip chain. It's all going down. Amen. No test needed. But you can't mistake the fact that Nehemiah gets to praying about that thing when the gossip train comes through, I want you to see one last bit of opposition. Hope this is just a little bit of help this morning. Opposition through fear, through fear. This is verses 10 to 19. And I want you to notice that this opposition through fear, it comes through a religious man who's Shemaiah. In verse 10, you find out later in the chapter in the book that Shemaiah is a priest. And that's all throughout there. Shemaiah is a priest. And the interesting thing about Shemaiah in verse 13, you find out he's hired. How about that? And I'm going to tell you what, Christian, if you're not right with the Lord, you'll have a price too. If you're not determined to get things done for the Lord, you'll have a price and you'll sell out to the highest bidder. But this Shemaiah, this priest, he's a religious man. He's a hired man. And notice about this priest, this preacher in verse 10, he shut up. Ain't that something? Now, I read the Bible in the Old Testament. I notice someone shut up, there's something wrong with him. I mean, there's a bunch of people that need to shut up. You know what I'm saying? But I'm saying if a fellow shut up in the Old Testament because he had a plague, or it's because he was unclean, or he was in jail, or he was in prison, that's what the terminology shut up means. But notice this priest or this preacher, he's shut up in verse 10. There's something wrong with him. And I get to come to this conclusion. There's many preachers that are shut up, and they want you to shut up too. You see that? This is opposition through fear. Now, this opposition comes through a secret meeting arrangement. A secret meeting arrangement. In verse 10, this meeting comes in at the last minute. Last minute, secret meeting. He says, let us meet together. Now, notice this. You've got to go to verse 18 for this. The audience is all interrelated. You say, why is that? Well, usually blood runs thicker than the Bible. Stay with me now. Blood runs thicker than the Bible. The audience is all interrelated. And the reason for the meeting in verse 10 is for what? It's for Nehemiah's safety. I want you to notice that they're trying to scare that preacher, that fellow there, into doing for God what he's supposed to be doing. I want you to see that. That's opposition through fear. It's through fear. And the reason for the meeting is for safety, for they will come to slay thee, they say, verse 10, in the night. Well, if you don't come meet with us, then something bad's going to happen. Preacher, you better come meet with us. Something bad's about to happen. I want you to notice here Nehemiah's response to the fear tactics. You see what he says? He says this in verse 11. Back the last four or five words. I will not go in. I'll take your Bible real quick. Go to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. There's something to be said about old Nehemiah. The Lord had the right man for the right job. And when he calls you to do something for him, guess what? You're the right man and the right lady for the job. So Proverbs 28:1, Bible says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Now look at verse 11 again with me, Nehemiah chapter 6, with that verse in mind. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Oh, Nehemiah's pretty bold, ain't he? I ain't going in. I ain't going to your secret little meeting. Back about 2005, I had a secret little meeting at one church, and they didn't tell me about this little secret meeting boys club. They got together against my preacher and all that stuff. And I caught wind of that secret little meeting. And let me tell you what, there's enough red blood in this thing to just make me do some really terrible things. So you say, what'd you do? Well, first of all, I wasn't invited to the secret boys club meeting against my preacher. But you better believe I was out in the parking lot with my two best friends, Smith and Wesson. Amen? Why? I didn't want them hurting my preacher. You say, why? Well, they wanted to do him harm. And let me tell you what, every time there's a secret meeting in the Bible, it's to harm somebody. And you better watch it. You better watch, and you better watch out for the opposition that tries to get you and goad you into some secret meeting because they're trying to keep you safe. That's what will stop the work. Look at verse 12. Nehemiah says, he says, I perceive that God had not sent him. Look at verse 13. Then they hired this guy to make me afraid. You see that? This guy was hired to make Nehemiah afraid. Why? Nehemiah is overseeing a great work for the Lord. And let me tell you what, just talk to the men just for a second. You men that have families, God has given you a great work to do. And if the enemy can derail you, he can do his best to derail families. You've seen it, and I've seen it. When the family, when the head gets derailed, everything else usually follows suit. I've seen it in this church, and so have you. So they hired this guy in verse 13 to make Nehemiah afraid. Not only that, but they hired that Shemaiah, that priest that was shut up, that should have shut up. Amen. They hired to make him sin. You should realize some people are just trying to get you to sin. Why? Because you've got such a testimony around you in your workplace, in your family, community, that they don't have nothing against you. And what they're doing is they're trying to mess you up and to get you to fear and get you to sin. That's what they're trying to do. Because once you sin, once you start fearing them, Bible says in Proverbs 29, 25, it leaves the fear of man bringeth a snare. Once you start fearing them, then you begin to sin over that thing. And now they got an evil report to bring up against you. And the work stops. And if I fear and my fear causes me to sin, look at verse 13. They might have matter for an evil report that they might approach. Now look at this in verse 14. This is Nehemiah's continual response. Not only is he bold as a lion, not only is he saying, no way, Jose, but notice how he finishes this thing. He finishes it in prayer. You can't miss this. Over and over and over and over again, he stands on the line, his back's up against the wall. He says, I ain't going to do it the way you want me to do it. And he hits his knees. Look at here in verse 14. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, further on, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets. How about that? That would have put me in fear. You know what you can't do as a Christian? You can't sit there and worry about those who are messing with you all day long. You know what Nehemiah does? He's like, look, I can't handle this, Lord. They're all yours. And I'm going to name them by name. You mean the ones that are tripping me up, preacher? Name them by name. Lord, I've got stuff to do. I've got a house to clean. I've got wood to cut. And I've got jobs to do. I ain't got time to think about these buzzards. I'm going to name them. You already know their name. I'm giving them to you. And the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Notice that's a religious thing too. That would have put me in fear. When the opposition pops up through ecumenicism, Nehemiah says, look, really busy, guys, really busy. I'm up to my armpits. I don't have time for your funny business. I know what you're up to, so leave me alone. I don't know about you, but in the Christian life, the older I get, Brother Charlie, you know what my attitude is? It might not always be the best. Just leave me alone. Let me do what God wants me to do and leave me alone. Stop bugging me. Not y'all. Y'all are supposed to be bugging me. I'm talking about this ecumenical crowd out here that wants to take us away from what we're doing for Him, that wants us to come off our own little island and join their big island. No, thank you. And when the opposition approaches, you're trying to get you, trying to get you to get together with those who are doctrinally at odds with you, you go the other way. You don't get in the bed with them because you think you can change them. You want me to say that again? You don't get in the bed with those who are doctrinally at odds with you because you think that with your love and your sweetness and your kindness and your elegant personality, you'll woo them over. No, you won't. You'll be in the bed with someone you don't love. When the opposition comes through the gossip train, Nehemiah simply calls it what it is. When gossip rolls in, he calls them out. He calls them liars. I wish some of you in here would just start calling the gospelers liars. I won't repent for that either. He lets them know. He says, look, y'all making this stuff up. Y'all just making this stuff up. And he hits his knees and he prays that God would strengthen his hands. You say, why? Well, once again, because gossip weakens our hands to the work. The biggest thing I see in this thing is gossip weakens our hands. You know, over there in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 32, the Apostle Paul says, I commend you to God and the word of His grace that is able to build you up. You know what we're supposed to be doing in the church house? We're supposed to be building one another up. Build up. You know what gossip does? It tears down. If the Bible says we're supposed to be built up by it, And then over there in 1 Corinthians 14, we're supposed to edify one another. Amen. And in 1 Thessalonians, let all things be done unto edifying. Everywhere you go in the New Testament, it's build up, build up, build up, build up. The Bible builds up. Here comes the gossip, tears down. Trafficking in trash destroys people. It destroys homes. It destroys relationships. It destroys your testimony. Most importantly, it stops the work of God that God is doing through you if you give into it. As we come to a close, when the opposition comes through fear tactics, as Nehemiah saw, he's as bold as a lion. He doesn't budge. He doesn't cave in. He doesn't run out. I'm just saying, when they try to scare you, Nehemiah doesn't run out. He stands his ground. He looks beyond the men and he looks at their motives. In verse 13, he says that I should be afraid and sin that they might have an evil report. And Nehemiah, we've said this before, but you know what he does there in verse 14? He takes all of his enemies. He takes all of his problems. He takes all of their consequences. And he gives every single bit of it to the Lord. He says, it's yours. You think about it. Because you can't think about it and get the work done. Matter of fact, the Bible says, think on these things in Philippians chapter 4. Our problem half the time is that we just don't think on the right things. We think on the opposition. We think on the enemy. We think upon the gospel. We think about the fear tactics. We think about those trying to distract us from the work. And we can't think about what we should. So he takes all of his enemies, all of his problems, all their works, and he gives them to the Lord. And despite the opposition, look at verse 15. It ends on a good note. The wall was finished in 52 days. What a blessing. Despite all that junk, despite all that trouble, that problem, that opposition, the wall goes up in 52 days. Now look at verse 16. The enemies perceiving that this work was wrought of our God. Let me tell you what, you come through that thing the other end, the enemy's going to know that someone's backing you up that's bigger than they are. In verse 17, 18, and 19, as the chapter closed, there is more trouble brewing. Imagine that. Man, we've come so far. The wall is built in 52 days. Our enemies even see that God's working for us. But in 17, 18, and 19, there is now, once again, more trouble brewing. It almost sounds like a Star Wars program. They have to have 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, like the Rocky series. But with God's continual help and grace, you know what we can come to the conclusion? That we can come through the troubles and still get the work accomplished that He set out for us to do. The chapter begins with trouble, it ends with trouble, but the wall still gets built. As the organist comes to play, Brother Jim, why don't you come play for us this morning? Why not? Why don't you come this morning? Why don't you leave your seat? And why don't you make your way up to this altar and say, Lord, will you help me finish the wall? Lord, the ecumenicalists, they've been trying to stop me. The gossip trains tried to run me over. The fear mongers have been at my back door, but Lord, I'm going to give it all to you this morning. Will you just help me build the wall?